Well, again, we are going to continue through our series that we've been in here for a while, titled The Bible, A True Story, a series that's been taking us on this journey to find out more of who God is and who He desires us to be. And as I've mentioned numerous times, this is not an extensive walk through the Bible where we go book by book, chapter by chapter, looking at it extensively. But instead, we've been kind of taking a broad look at God's Word, a broad look at the story throughout the Bible of who God is and what He wants to do in our lives. And the truth is that there are certain books that highlight different aspects of God's story. And one of my favorite books is the book of Acts, which we jumped into last week after wrapping up the Gospels, after wrapping up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the New Testament. And in Acts, I believe that there are some huge turning points that we see here after the life of Jesus and His resurrection and the new church that is beginning to develop. And I think that the most significant section of Scripture in the book of Acts is found in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples and all those that were gathered there. 120 were there at the time. And it's so important because this day changed the world for anyone and everyone that would ever believe in Jesus, because they would now have the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. And the truth is, I don't know that you could really do a series through the Bible without hitting on this key moment here in the book of Acts, because it's really a pivotal movement for the church and for the followers of Christ even today. But the interesting thing is just about 2.5 months ago, we took a break from our series when this whole COVID-19 pandemic hit, and I did a series titled Warning, Do Try This at Home. I started that series when we first started doing services online. It was a six-week study, and we talked about all the different things that we do when we come here and meet at church every week, but we talked about the fact that these things aren't just for church. These are things we should be doing every day of our lives, all the time, wherever we go. And one of the things that I talked about in that series was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we should be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit at home. We should be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit wherever we go, because the Holy Spirit is alive in us. He's alive in any of those who follow Jesus. And I know that message that I actually spoke back in May, it was a powerful message that really is a pivotal part here of the Bible and the story of God's Word. And so I'm not going to speak that same message on the Holy Spirit today, so I would encourage you to go and to listen to that message online if you happen to miss it. You can watch it on our website, you can watch it on our YouTube page, you can watch it on Facebook. Just look for the message titled May 17th Live Stream. And so go back and check that out, because that's really the message that I probably would speak today if I hadn't just recently shared about the Holy Spirit. But instead today, we're going to look at the section of Scripture that immediately follows after the Spirit fell on them. The Scripture where Peter, now full of the Spirit, gets up and shares an amazing message that changes the lives of many, many people. And so if you want to follow along with me, we're going to read Acts 2, verses 12 through 41. And this is a lot of Scripture here, but just stay with me. It's powerful stuff, the powerful message that Peter speaks that I want to read to you. Beginning in verse 12, it says this: "Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Now, they're talking about the disciples and the people of God where the Spirit fell upon them because they began to speak in other languages. And so there were some languages they couldn't hear and it sounded like gibberish to them. And they're like, what's going on? Are they drunk? But in verse 14, it says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number on that day. Awesome stuff. Now, this section of Scripture here is known as the first sermon ever preached by anyone except for Jesus, because we know Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount and spoke many times, but this was the first sermon ever preached by someone other than Jesus. And in the midst of the confusion and the chaos and people wondering what's going on, Peter stands up. And he begins to share an amazing sermon that changes the lives of so many people. And he starts by addressing this notion of these people being drunk, right? He says, these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's what's happening here, he says. This moment that we have read about for years in the scriptures, that's what's happening. It wasn't some alcohol-induced situation. It was the power of God at work. It was the power of the Holy Spirit at work in a way that man had never, ever seen before. Now, they had been told for years that this time would come, but they hadn't seen it yet. And now it was happening before their very eyes. And in this sermon that Peter shares, he begins to connect the dots, right? From all that happened in the Old Testament to now what has happened through the Gospels and what is happening in this moment here in Acts. He's connecting the dots to the life of Jesus. This whole thing that has happened, the death and resurrection of Jesus had been prophesied about years before, and they missed it. They missed Jesus while he was here. He tells them right through the scriptures, this is what Joel was referring to. This is what David meant. It's what he was talking about all those years ago. These prophecies that go back for centuries, years and years, they are happening right now here in this place. That's what Peter is saying. Now, we have to understand that these were devout, God-fearing Jews, many of who just were a part of seeing Jesus crucified recently before this. And so they knew Scripture. They knew the words of Joel. They knew the words of David. And Peter is pointing out that what they said has come to pass and is continuing to come to pass. This sermon here by Peter, it was an eye-opening experience for many of these Jews. And we see this by the numbers that were added to the kingdom that day. 3,000 came to know Jesus through Peter's message. Man, I wish I could get up and speak a sermon where 3,000 people come to know Jesus, right? It was amazing. It was a powerful message. And as we look at this section of Scripture this morning, I want to look at a few things. I want to look at really five important truths that I think we can pull from Peter's sermon. I think if Peter had PowerPoint, these would be the 5 points that he put up in the midst of his sermon. I'm just kidding, but you know what I'm talking about. So here we go. The first point is this. Number one, we serve a God of restoration. Now, I think many of us realize that this is what the gospel is all about. And Peter is sharing here the first evangelistic message of the early church. The fact that Jesus came to forgive our sins and to bring restoration between us and the Father. But the cool thing here is that it was Peter, of all people, who got up and shared this message. Because it's in and through his life that we see a personal example of a life that was restored by Jesus. I think most of us are familiar with Peter and his mess ups and his failures. He is one of the disciples that failed Jesus miserably. When Jesus was facing his most difficult time on earth, when he was on trial, what does Peter do? Peter abandons him. He denies that he ever knew who Jesus was. And he doesn't just do it once. He does it 3 times. 3 times he denies that he knows Jesus. And after all this, after he denied Jesus, after Jesus then died on the cross, he realized his failure. He realized his mess ups. And so what does he do? He actually tries to go back to his old life. He goes back to fishing, to being a fisherman. Now, if you know the story in John 21, Jesus goes to Peter after the resurrection. He goes to Peter when he's out fishing, and he's waiting there on the shore as they're coming back from a time of fishing. And he meets him there on the beach. And it's there on the beach that Jesus asks Peter that question. Peter, do you love me? Right? He asks him, Peter, do you love me? He continued to ask him that question. And I'm going to paraphrase this section a little just to kind of, we're not going back there and looking through it. But Jesus basically says this to Peter. He says, if you love me, what are you doing here fishing? Why are you fishing for fish? If you love me, why aren't you doing what I've called you to do? I have called you to give up this old life and to come and to follow me. You see, Jesus told Peter in the beginning that he was no longer going to be a fisher of fish. He was going to be a fisher of men. And then he told Peter that it was upon Peter that he would build his church. And so, Peter, what are you doing here? I have a plan for your life. I have a calling for you, Peter. And Jesus, he knew this calling that he had for Peter, and he wasn't going to let a few failures, a few mistakes, get in the way of what God wanted to do in and through his life, because we serve a God of restoration. I can attest to that in my own life. Many of you know that I served in the United States Marine Corps. And the truth is, I went into the Marine Corps with the idea of getting money for college. I felt called to be a youth pastor, and I wanted to go to Bible college, but I didn't have money. And so I thought, hey, I'll go in the Marine Corps and get money for college. Not sure what I was thinking, because I really didn't get any money for college in that process. But here's the thing, I went into the Marine Corps and I fell hard in the Marine Corps, especially when I went overseas and was with 3rd Recon Battalion. I did a lot of stupid things and I got into trouble, made mistakes, fell hard in my relationship with the Lord. But it was an amazing man of God who, when I came back to the States, actually called me out on those mistakes. And one morning he had taking me to breakfast to check in on me and to love on me. And I shared with him all the mistakes, all the struggles that I had made when I was overseas. And I remember telling him that I had destroyed my ministry, that I destroyed the opportunity of ever becoming a youth pastor. And I remember him looking at me with this funny face saying, "That's a lie of the enemy. We serve a God of restoration." And since that morning, God has continued to restore my life. Some 26, 27 years later, God continues to mold and shape me into the man of God he is calling me to be. And in these scriptures, we see that God restored Peter. And it's in these scriptures that God begins to use Peter to build his church on. Just like Jesus said he would, "I'm going to build my church upon you, Peter." That's what he said. And he's doing it because we serve a God of restoration. A God who can come and restore our brokenness, restore our failures. Amen. Now, the second truth that we can take from Peter's sermon is this: restoration is available for all, for everyone. In verse 17, it says, "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." He goes on to say, "Your sons and daughters, young and old, men and women." Now, if I've done my math correctly, that pretty much covers everybody, right? But just to clarify, he goes on even further in verse 21 and says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. Restoration, it's for all people. Which is important for us to realize for a couple different reasons. First of all, obviously, it means that we personally, each of us as individuals, have the ability to receive His restoration in our lives. And like Peter, it doesn't matter how bad we failed. It doesn't matter how many times we failed. He still wants to bring restoration to our lives. All have fallen short of the glory of the Lord. And this is important for us because it means new life with Jesus is available for us as individuals, for each of us. But the other reason this is important is because it means that restoration is available to everyone we come in contact with, to everyone we meet and know, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, even those people that we struggle with, those people that drive us crazy. He is available to everyone. His restoration is available. He opens up that door for anyone who is willing to receive it. And as followers of Christ, we're called to be His light to those around us, whoever they are. We're called to let others know about the good news of Jesus Christ and to help them experience that same restoration in their lives that we too have experienced. Because restoration is available for all. And then the next truth that we can take from Peter's sermon, I think, is this. Jesus' death was part of the plan. You see, if it wasn't God's plan for Jesus to die, then I can tell you He never would have died. All the power on earth, right? All the Marvel superheroes you can bring together, it doesn't matter. All the power on earth could not have killed Jesus without God allowing it to happen. He's God. And in verse 23, Peter says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." It was His plan. You see, Jesus knew His mission on this earth was to come and to die, to be a sacrifice. And from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve first sinned, God began to put this plan into motion. And that's because He knew it was the only way that we could be restored. It's the only way that we could be saved. Well, one of the things that's so hard for us to grasp as humans is God's perfection. The fact that He's perfect. And because He's perfect, He cannot be in the presence of sin. And so our sin, it separates us from God. And the only way our sins can be reconciled is for a sacrifice to be made. For someone to pay the price. That's why throughout the Old Testament they were sacrificing after sacrifice after sacrifice. And so the only way our sins can be reconciled once and for all is for someone worthy to pay the price. That someone had to be perfect themselves. That's why Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life without sin so that He could become that sacrifice that would pay the price for all of us. When I was a little kid, we used to sing this song in church called "He Paid a Debt." Now, if you didn't grow up in a four-square church, you might not know this song. It was actually written by my pastor back in the 70s, by Roy Hicks Jr. And so if you're not four-square, you might not be familiar with this song. But I wanted to just read you the words of this song. It's a very simple song. And it just, these are the words. It says, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Because Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. I love that song. I love those words. That's what Jesus coming to earth was all about. It was all a part of His plan from the beginning. It was God's love for us that provided a way for us to be saved. Jesus died on the cross for a reason. He paid our debt that we could never pay. And this plan was made real by, I think, this next truth that we see here in Peter's sermon, which is this. Number four, Jesus is alive. Now, we talked about the truth of this a few weeks ago, the fact that He is the risen Jesus. And I'm not going to go too depth into this because we just talked about it. But yes, He died on a cross for our sins. But He didn't stay dead. In verse 24, Peter tells us, "But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep His hold on Him." Because He was God, duh, right? The truth is, this is more important to us than anything. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity is a hoax. Christianity means nothing. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then why do we bother with church? Why do we gather when we can gather? Why do we watch online if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Our redemption is based on the truth that Jesus conquered sin and death as He rose again. So if He is still dead, then our lives as Christians are meaningless. That's why this truth is so important. Because He's alive. And because He's alive, we all have opportunity for life here on earth, for life in the afterworld. We all have the opportunity for redemption and restoration. But then the key for us as individuals, I think, is the fifth and final truth that we see from Peter's sermon, which is this. Number five, we must choose to repent and follow Jesus. In verse 37, it says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You see, Jesus has made His life available to all of us. But we have to choose to receive it. We have to choose this gift. Each of us have to come to the realization that we're sinners, that we failed, and that we need a Savior. It goes back to that song that I shared that we used to sing when I was a kid. I owed a debt I could not pay. I'm a sinner. I owed a debt. I can't pay it. And I need someone to wash my sins away, right? Peter tells us here that we need to repent. We need to confess that we have failed, that we have fallen short, that we messed up. We need to respond to the Lord and receive this gift of new life as we begin to follow Him. And with that gift of new life comes this power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about it a few months ago. We talked about it a little bit here and then in the last few weeks. But this Holy Spirit that empowers us to live the life that God is calling us to live. It's Christ in us, which makes us the hope of glory. This message that Peter shared, it's the gospel message. Like I said, this was the first gospel message spoke. And that word gospel means good news. It's good news, right? It's the good news of Jesus. The good news that Jesus brought to us on this earth. That this life that he's made available to us. And as we respond to the Lord and begin to live out that new life, we find restoration. And we find that with that restoration, with that new life, comes responsibility. A responsibility to then share that life with others. To be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, to be his witnesses. Now, I know that this sounds scary for a lot of people. Well, hey, I'm not a pastor, man. I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know how to do these things. It seems scary, but it doesn't have to be. To be his witnesses doesn't mean you have to get up and start preaching. Doesn't mean you have to go out on the street corner with your soapbox and start telling people, you know, to give their life to Jesus. As a matter of fact, unless God specifically tells you to do that, I would encourage you not to do that. Because sharing the gospel isn't just getting up and pointing the finger and preaching at people. One of my favorite quotes about the gospel is a quote by St. Francis of Assisi, who said this: "Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary." What does that mean? It means that really we can preach the gospel through our actions, through how we live. When we love people and care for people with the love of the Lord, man, that's sharing the gospel. That's being a witness. When we show grace and forgiveness to people, that's being his witness. Now, the reality is words will ultimately be necessary at some point. But what I found is our actions can make those words much easier. Because when our actions are truly sharing the gospel, it's going to naturally cause people to ask us questions instead of us preaching at them or telling them what to do. Because preaching at them and telling them what to do often pushes people away. But when people see things in our life and are intrigued and they begin to ask questions, it draws them closer. They begin to ask you these questions like, man, how can you forgive someone that's hurt you so deeply? They begin to ask questions like, how can you love and care for people when they don't love and care back? How can you be so calm and peaceful in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of isolation? Man, what's your secret, right? And then as they begin to ask those questions, we get the opportunity to share with them the truth, to share with them the good news of Jesus, what he's done in our life, how he's changed our life, how he's brought restoration to our life. And as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, like Peter with this sermon, God will give us the words to say in those moments if we trust in him, if we give our life to him. And when we do and live this way, his kingdom is then extended in and through our lives because we're doing the things that he's called us to do. That's the gospel. That's the message of Peter. Peter's life had been changed by Jesus, and then Peter got up and began to share what Jesus did in his life, and it changed the lives of others, 3,000 that day. If we just continue to preach the gospel in and through our lives, we're going to see lives around us being drawn to him, and we're going to see his numbers increase each and every day. That's God's desire for our life. That's what he calls us to do. That's what the gospel is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Peter. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your word here in Acts and just the beginning of the church here and how you began to draw people to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, when I look at Peter, I look at a man that a month or so earlier, He was running, he was scared, he was fearful, he denied you. But now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he stands up and he preaches the gospel in front of some of the same people that had just crucified you. And he stands with boldness and authority. And it wasn't Peter. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in him. And Lord, I just want to pray this morning for the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that you would empower us to be people who preach the gospel at all times and use words when necessary, Lord, but that through our lives, the actions that we live, Lord, would make a difference in the world around us, Lord, that we would understand, what you did for us on the cross, the restoration that you brought to our lives, that we would understand the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us because of what you did, and that we would begin to live the lives that you've called us to live, making a difference in our world. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you just for this series of walking through the Bible, how time and time again, even throughout the Old Testament, as you were preparing for this time, we continue to see your love and your grace that you poured out to your people. And now we're just seeing it multiply here, Lord, that you have such grace and love for all of us. Your desire is that all of us would be saved, that all of us would be restored and have a strong personal relationship with you. And so I pray that for everyone, Lord, as we're watching, for those that already know you, I just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen that relationship, that you would help them to trust in you, that you would help them to take time to dive into their word, to take time to pray and to seek you with all that they are, to see you begin to work and change their lives. And for those that don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would hear this gospel message. They would hear the good news that Peter talked about, the good news that we get to share in our own lives. And Lord, that they would realize their need for you and that they would choose to say yes to you and allow the power of your Holy Spirit to come upon their lives, Lord. And so we pray that this morning. We thank you for this word. We thank you for what you're doing in and through these times. Even though we can't gather as a church, Lord, it's awesome to see what you are doing in and through these online services, how you're moving in our times of worship, how you're speaking through the words that are spoken, Lord, how through the meet and greet time we're connecting with one another. And so we thank you for these times. We thank you for what you're doing. We give today to you. We give all these things to you, Lord. May we be encouraged. May we be challenged. May we grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.